Right, if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm sorry, not chapter 7, 11. They rhyme, though, don't they? Hebrews chapter 11. And it's a great faith chapter in God's Word. Yeah, we've been getting a lot of rain in Virginia, and I've been thinking about building a boat. We're going to be talking about boats today. And by the way, before we get started, there was only one boat ever built that was truly unsinkable. Can anybody tell me? It was your boat, right? Noah's Ark. It was unsinkable. Why was it unsinkable? It's only made out of wood and pitch and all that stuff. I mean, it wasn't even steel or anything like that. It was just gopher wood. Why could it not sink? That's right. The Lord was in there. You remember when the Lord told Noah, come thou and thy house into the ark? Well, if the Lord said come, what does that mean? He was already in there. And brother, where the Lord is, you can't go down. You cannot sink. You can't go to hell. You got the Lord in your heart. I guess that'd be unhellable, wouldn't it? You can't go to hell. I saw a sign on a Methodist church. You know, Methodists have kind of gone a long ways the wrong way in the last few years. But I thought this was good. This was in coal mining country of Virginia. You know what their church sign said? It said, not believing in hell won't make it go away. You cannot believe all you want to. You cannot believe this Bible, but it's not going to change it. Well, people are trying to stamp out God's word. They're trying to get rid of the Lord. That's why they teach evolution in our schools. They're trying to wipe out any existence of God. But not believing in God's not going to make him go away. Brother, he's the creator. He's the savior. He's our redeemer. He's our Lord. He's our God. But I want to talk to you about a boat today out of Hebrews chapter 11. And actually, we're just going to use this as a springboard. You know, preachers are bad about that, aren't they? I couldn't find anything in the Bible about the Titanic. So I had to find something about a boat. But we're going to talk about Noah and his boat as a contrast, okay? And look at it, Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse number 7. The Bible says, by faith, of course, without faith is impossible to please God, right? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Isaac, would you pray for us before we get started this morning? Amen. My wife and I had the privilege of touring the Ark, I mean, not the Ark, but the Titanic Museum in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. In fact, we've been through it twice now. And when you go through the museum, they'll give you a card, and it'll have a picture of a person and a bio of a person that was actually on the Ark, and you actually become that person, so to speak, and you find out at the end if you survived or not. First time, I was the richest man on the ship. I didn't survive. The second time I was a crew member, and I did survive. So, pays to go through it twice. But, you know, a lot of interest in the Titanic has been growing since they discovered it. They finally found it on the bottom of the ocean back in 1985. An explorer by the name of Robert Ballard found it on the bottom of the North Atlantic Sea. Let me give you some facts about the Titanic. Its maiden voyage and its only voyage started April the 10th, 1912. That's over 100 years ago. It was almost 3 football fields long. I mean, for the day, brother, it was huge. Largest ship ever built. And it had a speed of 22 knots, pretty fast. It cost $10 million in 1912 money, that is. It was constructed in Belfast, Ireland. It took 12,000 men, more than 2 years to build it. The company was the White Star Line. And you know, in all their advertisements, there was one keynote word. Can anybody tell me what that word was? It was unsinkable. And that's all it ever did, was sink. And the chairman of the board, Bruce Ismay, he said this about the Titanic. He said, "I cannot imagine any condition that would cause this ship to founder. I cannot imagine any disaster happening to this vessel. Modern shipbuilding has come beyond that," he said. So, April the 10th, 1912, 2,200 passengers and crew set sail on the mighty ocean liner, the Titanic. They had every assurance of safety. They had every available luxury. I'm talking about back in the day, brother, they had swimming pools and sauna baths and barbershops and beauty salons and ballrooms and tennis courts. And they had everything on board the Titanic. It was like a five-star floating palace. But one lady, she had a dread. She told her husband they had tickets to get on the Titanic. She said, "I don't know about getting on this boat." She said, "They keep talking about being unsinkable." And her husband said, "Honey, it is unsinkable. You don't have anything to worry about. This is the greatest ship ever been built." She said, "Well, they keep saying that word unsinkable. That bothers me." She said, "That flies in the face of God when they say that." Boy, she was right, wasn't she? She sure was. And on April the 14th, now they've been out on the water for 3 or 4 days. Everything been going well, beautiful, bright, brilliant night, stars shining like candelabra in the sky, when all of a sudden the unthinkable happened. A lady by the name of Miss Harris, who survived the wreck, she said, "We were out on a lark and revelry was the keynote. The weather, it was superb. The comfort and the luxury aboard were all that had been promised." She said, "The days passed too quickly. I felt as if I could go on until the end of time." The watchman came out on the deck and he said, "All is well and the lights are burning brightly." But soon, however, those lights would be going out forever. You know, the lights of this world are going to go out one of these days. I tell you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to go down with it. Need to get saved. It's your only hope. Jesus is the only way. He said in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You see, they thought they were saved, Pastor. There was no apparent danger on the horizon, but in spite of the fact that Captain Smith had received some reports about some icebergs in the area, He kept the ship at full throttle, full speed ahead, full 22 knots. Now, can you see that ship now? She's all lit up at night, calm seas, beautiful. She's gliding through that slick as glass North Atlantic Sea when all of a sudden she struck. She struck an iceberg. She rammed an iceberg. A lady by the name of Miss Duff Gordon, she said it felt as if someone had drawn a giant finger along the side of that ship. But you know, after they hit the iceberg, no alarms were sounded. Gradually, the news began to spread because, you know, the passengers weren't violently tossed about when they hit the iceberg. They just felt a little nudge. The ship is so big. And soothing words were being given to the passengers like, "Everything's going to be taken care of. Yes, we have hit an iceberg, but you don't have anything to worry about because indeed this ship is." So even after hitting the iceberg, they thought everything was going to be okay. People went back to their dancing. They went back to their card playing. They went back to their fantasies, their amusements. But between 11:40 that night and 12:45 a.m., Captain Smith began getting reports of the disaster below. You see, those so-called watertight compartments weren't so watertight. The first compartment, it filled up with water. Guess what? It spilled over into the second compartment. Then it spilled over into the third and to the fourth and the fifth. And by the time it had filled up the fifth compartment, the engineer on board, he knew that the ship would not survive. He told Captain Smith, he said, the ship will sink. So at 12:45 a.m., they fired the first of 8 distress rockets. First, there had no response from any nearby ships. Finally, the Carpathia got the call for help. The ship called the Carpathia, and they were en route to the Titanic. But you see, the problem was the Carpathia was still about 3.5 hours away. Too much time. And so Captain Smith ordered the lifeboats to be lowered, and many passengers, even at this point, were reluctant to leave the comfort of this huge ship, this luxury liner, to be lowered 70 feet down, dropped down into the dark ocean in these tiny little wooden boats. And sadly, there were only enough lifeboats to accommodate about half the people on board. Very few of the lifeboats even were filled to capacity when all was said and done. See, these people didn't think it was going to really happen. Somehow it seems like people don't think they're going to die. Isn't that funny? I mean, they live as though they don't think they're going to die. Their mom and daddy perhaps are already gone. Their grandpa and their grandma is already gone. All of their ancestors have died off, but somehow or another they're going to live forever. Well, they got it right in a sense. You are going to live forever. But it's either going to be heaven or hell. Which will it be? You know, there's a heaven to gain, and there's a hell to shun. And we need to make our decision for Christ while we still have the opportunity. But these people didn't really think anything to worry about. And the rule back in, listen to this, the rule back in 1912 was women and children first. I wonder what the rule would be today in our day of feminism. You think, Pastor, they might want to revert back to the 1912 rules? Hey, maybe they had it right back then, right? Back when men respected women and women respected men. But boy, times my grandpa used to preach about that. I can remember when I was a little boy back in the 1960s. You remember that Virginia Slims commercial? Some of you probably don't. You've come a long way, baby. You remember that? Some of you old enough. Virginia Slims, you know. You got your own cigarette now, baby. You've come a long, long way. Yeah, they come a long, long way the wrong way. I tell you what, we've come a long way. But, you know, at this point now, the people start getting it. Now there's a lot of rudeness. Now there's a lot of shoving, people trying to get on board these lifeboats. Some men even disguise themselves as women trying to get on board. Now they're trying to disguise themselves as women getting in the women's bathrooms. Yeah. Well, if you swallow that junk, I got some oceanfront property in Wyoming I'd like to talk to you about. Anyway, now can you see these lifeboats as they're being shoved out into the ocean? And now they're surrounding this dying ship, all lit up still, but she's dying. She's about like this now. The bow down in the water. People are climbing up toward the stern, trying to get higher and higher. And these people out in the lifeboats, there they sit in the water watching, stunned with their unbelief. How could this happen? And all of a sudden they see the ship as it shudders. They see the ship as it heaves. And they see the bow as it actually is known for sure now that the bow actually broke off and went down first. And then about a minute later at 2:20 a.m., April the 15th, 1912, the stern, they watched the stern as it slithers down to its watery grave. Now it sits 2.5 miles down below the surface of the North Atlantic Sea. Now there's lifeboats out there in the water in darkness, no lights now. All they hear now is agonizing screams and wails and cries of those who are either drowning or those who are dying of hypothermia. You see, the impossible has happened. The so-called unsinkable ship has sunk. And of the approximate 2,200 passengers and crew on board, only 712 survived. Say, why'd you say all that stuff? That's not in the scriptures. No, but it's to lay the groundwork for what I'm about to say from the scriptures. What's wrong with this story about the Titanic? Boy, there's a lot to learn from the Titanic. It's a true life illustration. And I'm going to say this. If certain attitudes, we all got attitudes this morning. If certain attitudes in 1912 had been addressed or changed, I think this whole tragedy could have been and should have been avoided. What were the attitudes, by and large, back in 1912? A whole lot like it is now. You see, there was a false confidence back in that day. You see, people were putting their trust in what man can do. Well, people are still doing that, aren't they? You know, we could put a man on the moon, and that's pretty amazing, I'll admit. But we can't stop a tiny bug from destroying all the trees out in Montana and places like that. God's still in control. All these tree huggers, you know, that like to worship the trees, well, God's showing them what to worship. He's killing the trees. God's in control, brother. You can worship the tree and hug a tree all you want to, but you better start worshiping the creator of that tree. A tree can't save you. But we got people worshiping the earth, Mother Earth, they call it. They're supposed to be the intelligentsia of our day. The Bible says all you got to do is look up in the heavens and know there's a God. And because of that, you're without excuse. Even if you don't have a Bible, you can look up into the sky, brother, and that makes you without excuse. There is a creator God. He created all that we see and enjoy. He created the oceans. He created the trees. He created the birds. He created the whales. He created the squirrels and all that we see and enjoy out here. But there was a false confidence back in the day. You see, 1912 was an era marked by prosperity. You see, these Ohio brothers, we were just in Ohio, they had built the first successful self-propelled motor airplane. 1903, Henry Ford had come out with the horseless carriage. Didn't even have to have a mule and buckboard anymore. Had a motorized car that came along in the early 1900s. And then 1912, wow, the Titanic was built. Why? It was a structural marvel in its day. It was an engineering feat that never had been done before. It's an object of great pride and beauty. But you know, the owners of this company, White Star Line, they forgot one thing. They forgot to remember God. You know, Psalms 127, verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You know, even the name Titanic is a poor choice of words. You've heard of the pagan Greek gods known as the Titans, the so-called supreme rulers of the universe. But these mighty Titanic now sits 13,000 feet down on the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. Not so mighty, is she? Man is always endeavoring to achieve and to reach higher, and there's nothing wrong with achievement in and of itself. But, brother, too often man's achievements are for the wrong reasons. Instead of to glorify God, most of the time it's to glorify man. 1 Peter 5:5 says, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I love grace. I'm thankful for God's grace. If he gave me what I deserved, I'd be in hell with my back broke. That's all you and I deserve. We're all guilty of pride, aren't we? What is pride anyway? It's refusing to admit that you're wrong. You got to do that to get saved. You know what the first step to heaven is? Is down on your knees. The first step to heaven is knowing that you're lost. And pride is refusing to admit that you're wrong. But when you come to the Lord in repentance, you say, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. Pride is putting trust in other things besides God. You know, the people on board the Titanic, I don't think by and large were any more godless than people are today. But in their case, God just made their foolishness pretty spectacular, didn't he? I mean, if you could put your faith in anything, it had to be the Titanic, right? But all it took was one big chunk of ice to prove how foolish their faith really was. You know, there's only one that we should put our faith in, that's the Lord. And so many people, they put their faith in anything and everything but the Lord. They put their faith in their wealth and their health and their staying fit. There's nothing wrong with exercise, brother. That ain't going to get you to heaven. Her preacher, Harold Seidler, he married me and my wife. He was driving to church one Sunday morning. He saw this jogger going down the road, you know. Apparently he was not going to be worshiping the Lord that day. Dr. Seidler said, I said to myself, when he looked at that jogger on Sunday morning, he said, well, the Undertaker's going to get him anyhow. Isn't that right? I don't care how fit you are. Brother, that body is not going to carry you to heaven unless you have that glorified body. Only Jesus can give you that kind of a body. You see, people put their faith in most anything, but they count for nothing when you hit that big iceberg. We need to trust the Lord. Not just for the big things, but for the little things. Every day, put your trust and faith in Him. And then secondly, I only have a 2-point sermon. Aren't you glad I only had 2 points? I mean, some preachers got 15, 20 points. I only got 2 points this morning. Not only did they have a false confidence, they had a lack of watchfulness. They had a lack of preparedness. The Bible says that Noah, by faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Brother, he was prepared when that flood came. He was ready because God gave him instructions and he believed the Lord. He trusted the word of God. You see, the owners, the crew, the passengers of the Titanic, on the whole, I don't think they were thinking about the inevitable. What is the inevitable, by the way? We're going to die. We're going to die. Every one of us, the Bible says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You read Matthew 24, you'll find Jesus speaking there, and he talks about the consequences of pride and arrogance. What is it? It's always destruction. Amos 4:12, preacher, I think if there's one message that we ought to preach today, it's prepare to meet thy God. That was Amos's message. Prepare to meet thy God. You're going to meet him. We all have an appointment with Jesus Christ. I find two things in Scripture that move the heart of God. Two things I know of in Scripture will always move the heart of God. What are they? The first one is repentance. Always moves the heart of God. David said in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. 2 Corinthians 7:9 says, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner. That's the first thing, repentance. You want to move the heart of God? Repent. The second thing is faith. It always moves the heart of God. Abraham believed God, and what? It was counted unto him for righteousness. Boy, God made him a father of many nations that you couldn't even count the number. I tell you, By faith, our text says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. I tell you, faith and repentance always move the heart of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want to give you two closing illustrations here that really touched me when I found out about it. There was a man on board. There was some rudeness. There were some cowards on board the Titanic, but there were some real heroes on board also. There was a man by the name of John Harper. He was a 39-year-old Scottish-born Baptist preacher. He was on his way to the Great Moody Church to preach in Chicago. After hitting the iceberg, they said that John Harper, the first thing he did was got his 6-year-old daughter and his niece into a lifeboat. He did that first. Then they said John Harper began running throughout the ship yelling, "Women, children, and the unsaved into the lifeboat." He started telling everybody that. Women, children, and the unsaved into the lifeboat. Survivors reported that John Harper began witnessing to anyone who would listen to him. They said he even continued to preach after he had jumped into the icy 28-degree water. He even gave his life jacket to somebody else. He was clinging to a piece of wreckage, Pastor. And this is the testimony of his last convert. He said his final moments were recounted by one of only 6 survivors who were picked up by the lifeboats out of the icy 28-degree water. Listen to what this man says. He says, "I was drifting alone on a spar that night when the tide brought Mr. Harper, also on a piece of wreck, near me. 'Man,' he said, 'are you saved?' 'No,' I said, 'I am not.' John Harper replied, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.' The waves bore Mr. Harper away, but strange to say, brought him back a little bit later. And John Harper says to the man again, he says, 'Are you saved now?' He said, 'No, I cannot honestly say that I am.' John Harper said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.' And shortly after, the man said he saw John Harper's head go under the water. And he says, there, alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I believed." He said, "I am John Harper's last convert." Sinner friend, are you ready to die? James says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." In Halifax, Nova Scotia, where many victims of the Titanic are buried, there is a memorial naming all the passengers. They're listed in 2 columns. Now, they're not divided by rich or poor. Like the richest man on board, John Jacob Astor IV, they're not divided like poor, like Frank Goldsmith. He traveled in third class. You know what third class was? That's down there where the luggage is at. They were just trying to get across the ocean to the New World. But this memorial, people aren't divided by rich and poor. They aren't divided like by age either, like 70-year-old Captain Edward Crosby or a young 1-year-old boy by the name of Richard Becker. They're not even divided as male or female, like Roderick Chisholm from Ireland or a woman by the name of Mrs. Joseph Brown from Denver, Colorado. You know how these people are listed on this memorial? 2 columns. Saved. Lost. Isn't that how God's final tally is going to be? You know, Jesus was a straight shooting preacher. Jesus usually had 2 points. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. You're either on my right hand or you're on my left hand. You're either a wise man who builds his house on a rock, or you're a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. You're either a good tree that bringeth forth good fruit, or you're a corrupt tree or evil tree that bringeth forth evil fruit. Jesus was a straight shooting preacher. And then the final tally, the only thing that's going to matter is if you're in that saved column. Not going to be how much you attain in this world. Money, prestige, power, fame, whatever. All that's going to account for nothing in the world to come. The only thing that's going to matter is, are you covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Jesus told the most religious man you could ever meet, Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must. That message still applies today. You need some of that born again stuff. Like the pastor told that priest. Need some of that born again stuff. We do. You got to be born again. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you take this lesson on the Titanic, Lord. So much there to glean from. I pray that you'd help us to learn what we need to learn from that tragedy. Lord, how short life is, how uncertain life is, and how sure death is. Lord, it's coming. The big iceberg, it's coming. May we be ready when we hit it. We pray that all in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.